Some of you have heard me tell this story, but I think I'm of the opinion that a really good story is worth telling more than once, especially if it's true. Here's the story. An up-and-coming account executive was on his way to a very important and potentially lucrative meeting with the CFO of a major corporation. If he lands this account, just the commission alone will more than be triple his annual salary. But he miscalculated the amount of time he was going to need to get to the meeting, and traffic was horrible. And he was in serious danger of not arriving on time. Now, this was not a praying sort of man. In fact, this guy was far from godly. He drank a lot. He was an inattentive husband and father. He was uninterested in going with his family to church. But I'll tell you what, as he got downtown, there wasn't a parking space anywhere to be found. And he's desperate. So much is riding on this meeting, and there was no time to look for a parking deck. He had only moments, and he knew he was in dire straits. So for the first time since he was a kid, he prayed, "Oh God, I know I don't deserve to ask you for anything. I know that I've ignored you all these years, but I'm desperate, God. If I'm late for this meeting, I'll never get another chance to speak with these people again. Please have mercy on me and give me a parking spot. If you'll do this one thing, I'll stop the drinking. I'll be a better husband. I'll even go to church with my family. Amen." And at the moment he said that, a car pulled out of its parking space right there, not 10 feet in front of him, and it was almost right directly in front of the building to which he was going. What did he do? He leaned out the window, looked up, and said, "Never mind, I found one." Oh, boy. Well, having just celebrated Thanksgiving, I figured it would be a good idea for us to talk about giving thanks where thanks is due. Let me share a few ideas I have about the idea of giving thanks. First, giving thanks doesn't just happen. It's intentional. Saying thank you doesn't happen automatically the way saying ouch or something worse, happens when we hurt ourselves. When we say thank you, we are acknowledging that we've received something and showing thoughtfulness toward the one who gave. People appreciate recognition when they've done something kind that they weren't obligated to do. And you know, even when you do something kind without any expectations, and even when it's a little thing, isn't it nice to be thanked? Expressing appreciation is doing for others as you would like to be done for you. It's part of what it means to fulfill the second great commandment. And now that's about as much as needs to be said about thanking people when they do things for you. You're all adults. You know this. All right. Primarily this morning, I'd like us to consider what it means to direct our appreciation vertically. There's so much said in the scriptures about giving thanks to God that it almost seems like I'm doing an injustice to try to treat this in one Shabbat morning sermon. But let's do this. It's better that we should talk about this than not. The scriptures say so much about giving thanks to God, and it's because we're so prone to take things and people, and Him especially, for granted. I think it's very important that we talk about it. I want to start with Psalm 92. And by the way, the lovely banner that we have over here is the text of that psalm. It's entitled A Song for the Sabbath Day. We pray through it often here at Shema, and it's a beautiful model of giving thanks. And watch how it begins. Zetov, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good. When? At all times. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. How? In all ways, with the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. And why? Well, for good reason. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. We have a lot to be thankful for, especially those of us who are followers of Yeshua the Messiah. Our names are now inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Think about that. Scripture calls us Mamlechet Kohanim, a kingdom of priests. So if you're a believer, if you're a participant in this new covenant, you have become a Kohen, a priest. Congratulations on your promotion. Let me invite you to open your Bibles again to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, page 308 if you're using the Pew Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I want you to see something really interesting there. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little context. Did you know that there was a group of men in Israel whose actual job description was giving thanks to God? That's their job description. It's true. Asaph, typically called Asaph, Asaph, whose name means gatherer, who composed Psalms 50 and Psalms 73 through 83, had thanksgiving as his vocation. It's pretty cool. Look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and see for yourself. Verse 1. Let me grab this myself so I'm reading out of the same translation you are. They brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. Now, this ark they're referring to is the Ark of the Covenant, the very same ark that had been skillfully crafted in the Sinai wilderness and which went before Moses and the sons of Israel, the same Ark of the Covenant which had been at Shiloh when Eli was the high priest and young Samuel was learning at his feet. It was now at last, after all these centuries, the Ark of the Covenant of God was coming to its resting place in Jerusalem. That's where it belonged. How exciting is that? So now let's pick up at verse 2. When David, after David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israeli man and woman. Which is just proof from antiquity that if there isn't food, it isn't a Jewish celebration. I didn't make that up. After 400 years, the Ark of the Covenant was coming home. But they weren't done just because the sacrifices had been offered and the portions of food distributed. They were not done yet. Verse 4, look what it says. David appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, Zechariah second, then Yehiel, Shemiramot, Yehiel, Mattaniah, Eliav, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Yehiel. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. And Benaiah and Yahaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Wow. Then on that day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. So there you have it. Asaph and his family were officially assigned by King David to give thanks to Adonai on guitars and drums. Well, okay, actually with stringed instruments and cymbals. Players of wind instruments were also part of the praise team. They apparently took their being commissioned very seriously as Asaph went on to write several of the Psalms. In fact, Asaph wasted no time in writing music to glorify God. Right then and there, they sang to the Lord, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." It's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do, but it's also something we really are obliged to do. I should say something here about the importance of our thinking the right way about God. This is important. Please hear me about this. Scriptures tell us again and again to give thanks to God, to bless his name, to sing his praises. And while each of the Hebrew words here or Greek words in the New Testament, while those words may have their own nuances, their own visual imagery associated with them, never ever should we think that God needs this from us. It's very important. He exists in infinite perfection. There's no such thing as God needing anything. If you refuse to give him thanks, he's not up there moping, saying, "I wish Mike would talk to me more." He exists in infinite perfection. If you don't give him thanks, he's not losing sleep over it. Well, he doesn't sleep. It's not going to leave him suffering for lack of appreciation. On the other hand, ingratitude will make your life miserable. Adonai instructed us to be thankful, not because he needs it, but because we need it. We need to get out of ourselves. Have you ever had to deal with somebody who really believed they were entitled to everything? It's not fun, is it? A few years ago, I was in New Orleans for the Evangelical Theological Society meeting. Sounds fancy schmancy, it isn't. But anyway, I was in New Orleans, and I was on my way back. And at the airport in New Orleans, I sat down next to a man at the gate. I asked him, are you headed to Detroit too? He said he was, but the flight he had been scheduled on was supposed to have left 5 hours earlier. Well, what happened? It had been canceled because of a young man who refused to check his guitar, but insisted on bringing it on board. And by insisting on doing that, he ended up breaking one of the overhead bins trying to stuff it in. The problem is that by FAA regulations, aircraft are not allowed to take off with any damaged equipment. It's just a regulation. So this young guy's selfish actions caused 30 other people a 5-hour delay. And he wasn't even apologetic about it. He's still there at the point where I arrived at the gate, and he's arguing with the agent, still demanding that the guitar not be checked. I mean, he was completely oblivious to all the trouble he had caused 30 other people and a 5-hour delay, and he didn't even care about it. It was all about him. Well, the fact is that everything that has come to you from the day of your birth to now is that much more than what you brought into the world. You didn't come pre-supplied for your parents' sake with extra time or money or a few extra hours of sleep to help offset the expense or the exhaustion you demanded of those who raised you. You didn't even bring an instruction manual. You were no help at all. In fact, we came into this world needing stuff. And lo and behold, here we are all these years later, alive, decently fed, and most of you well-dressed. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You're fine. You know, giving thanks would come naturally to us if we were not a fallen race. But because human nature was broken as a result of the rebellion in the Garden of Eden, we have to be reminded to be thankful to God. Now, for the people of God, thankfulness is just a way of life. We don't even have to think about it. It's just kind of what he's done inside us. We appreciate what God has done for us. We're quick to show appreciation to others. Now think about the name Asaph, this guy with the interesting job description. His name means gatherer. Think about that. After all, would you rather hang out with cheerful people, thankful people, or disgruntled people? You don't have to answer that. But there's an intrinsic connection between thankfulness and contentment. It's almost like a snowball effect. The more you appreciate what you have, the more thankful you are, the more it just leads to more appreciation and gratitude. And friends, it's contagious. People will want to be around you, maybe hoping some of it will rub off on them. And then you can point them to the source. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Well, let's talk about the rightful recipient of our thanksgiving. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov ki l'olam chasto. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. In him we live and move and exist. He's the one who gave us life and purpose and friends and loved ones. If you have these things, if you have food and clothes and a roof over your head, tell him, thank you. Appreciation for what you have is the secret to contentment. If you want to have a happy and contented life, I'm telling you, my friends, that's the secret. Show thanks for what you have. But because of our inherent selfishness, like I said, that doesn't come naturally. It's a learned thing. It's something the author of life is trying to fashion, to form in our character. And that process is sometimes painful. We've all gone through difficult times in our lives for various reasons. And yes, it's hard to be thankful in the midst of emotional or physical pain, but it is possible. And some of you know that. I've known people who were thankful in spite of terrible pain. And I know people who are in perfect health, but they're never happy, never content. I've concluded that it all has to do with your focus. You know, Martha is an avid photographer. Alexandra's an avid artist. And you know, it's interesting. In the world of art and photography, the words focus and perspective are used a lot, sometimes interchangeably. And they're used for good reason. Your focus will in large part determine your perspective. So if all you're getting is the awful news coming across the internet or 24/7 news cycle on TV, if that's all you're getting, what's your perspective going to be? So we need to have a good and proper focus. One, our focus tends to dictate our perspective. As we sang earlier this morning, we're better off when we contemplate the things above rather than the things that are on the earth. When you set your sights on the Lord and on others, you get your mind off yourself. And that's a really good thing. The person who is all self-absorbed, I know it's a terrible analogy, but it's like an ingrown toenail. Right? That's the person who is all wrapped up in themselves. Moshe Rosen said it this way, the person all wrapped up in themselves is a mighty small package. But putting the Lord first, others second, and yourself third, that's the secret to joy. In fact, it works out this way. Jesus, others, you. It's just how it works. It really does work. Alexandra was telling me I probably shouldn't do that because it's just overused, but I just love that. Well, think about the things you can thank God for. Think about what you have to be thankful to God for. And if you can't think of anything, you need to think longer. We can all find things to thank him for. He's the rightful recipient of our thanksgiving. The twin sayings of the new covenant are true. On the one hand, Rabbi Paul said, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. But then Yeshua also said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We really need to show thanks and to depend on him. When Paul wrote to the believers in Thessaloniki, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Messiah Yeshua. He wasn't being unreasonable. Paul wasn't demanding something of us that's impossible. We are able to be thankful in everything. And thankfulness is what God wants for us because he knows the alternative, and it isn't pretty. Let's talk about the peril of thanklessness. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes the abysmal downward moral spiral of civilization once God is no longer honored or appreciated. For even though they knew God, he writes, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Failure to give thanks to God has disastrous consequences. If the nation is blessed whose God is the Lord, the opposite is true for the nation that ignores or disavows him. They will be cursed. Thanklessness is perilous. Now, let me invite you to turn in your Bible to page 780 if you're using the Pew Bible, Luke chapter 17. I just want us to see a couple of really good and really bad examples, because we get both in the gospel. We get some great examples, and we get some really good, bad examples. So Luke chapter 17, page 780. In this chapter, we're going to read about 10 lepers who cried out to Yeshua, begging him to be cured. And there was just about nothing in all the world at that time worse than having leprosy. If you were a leper, you lived on the periphery of society. You lived in isolation. People went out of their way to avoid you. In fact, in Israel at that time, if you were a leper, you were required as you traveled the street to call out unclean as you pass by to give people warning. What a stigma to have to live with. And so who could blame these 10 men, having heard about the miracles that this Galilean rabbi was doing? Who could blame them for crying out to him? So Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Yeshua traveled along the border between Shomron, Samaria, and the Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, which is, of course, what they would have done to show respect. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Yeshua, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Oh, and by the way, he was a Samaritan. Yeshua asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Wow. That grateful and appreciative Samaritan has been memorialized forever in Scripture for doing the right thing, returning to declare his gratefulness to Messiah, as opposed to the other 9, presumably fellow Jews, who were also cleansed, but they just went on as though it really didn't mean all that much. It wasn't the only occasion when those who should have given thanks were indifferent. In John chapter 5, Yeshua healed a man who had been crippled for 38 years. And Yeshua healed him right then and there. Well, what happens? The man gets up, he leaves, he doesn't even say thank you. He doesn't even say, "Who are you? I want to hang out with you." Nothing. Yeshua healed him after 38 years of being crippled, and he just gets up and goes. Later, he's questioned by the Pharisees, "Who did this to you?" And he didn't even know who it was because he hadn't bothered to say, "Thank you. Who are you?" He didn't even know who it was. Well, Yeshua finds him later on and warns him not to sin anymore. And so what does this guy do? He goes back to the Pharisees and informs on him. He is regarded, in my opinion, as one of the most contemptible men in all Scripture. And it all began with what he didn't do. He didn't even thank Yeshua for the great healing he received. Let's talk about the outcome of giving thanks. You know, we have a really beautiful contrast to this. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to describe it to you. But in Luke chapter 19, we got this guy named Zacchaeus, or Zakkai in Hebrew. Great situation here. Yeshua is coming into Jericho, and here's this guy, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and tax collectors were the most hated people in society because they were fellow Jews, but they were collecting taxes for Caesar from their fellow Jews and charging a little more on the top for themselves. So you can just imagine how much antipathy Jewish people had for the tax collectors. And we're also told that this guy Zacchaeus was short. We're told that he's short. So think about this. Everybody already hates him because he's collecting taxes and giving it to Caesar, even though he's a fellow Jew. He's short. And so everybody can't stand this guy Zacchaeus. So what's happening? Yeshua's coming into town. And there's this big stir because by now everybody's been hearing about him and the miracles he's doing, and there's just thousands of people, a crowd there. And Zacchaeus can't see over the crowd. So he does something I'm sure he really didn't want to have to do, but he was so determined to see who this Yeshua was. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. And you want to bet that people were poking fun at him right who were there? Climb higher, little guy, right? I mean, everybody hated this guy. And so he climbs up into the sycamore tree, and there's Yeshua. He sees him. Ah, that's him, right? Wait a minute. Why is he coming this way? Oh, no, he's looking at me. Oh, great, now everybody's looking at me. Oh, great, let's all just look at Zacchaeus sitting up in a tree. But Yeshua came up to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today, I'm dining at your house. Wow. In first century Israel, to entertain a rabbi in one's home was considered a supreme honor. And this is Yeshua coming to his house. And he's no ordinary rabbi. Well, we read in Luke 19 that the crowds grumbled about it. But Zacchaeus was so overwhelmed to be shown that honor and that kindness that he publicly, then and there, declared his intent to liquidate his estate and to distribute it among the poor. And he also promised at that very moment to repay fourfold everyone that he had defrauded. And Yeshua said, today, salvation has come to this house. All of this resulted from Zacchaeus' genuine appreciation for being treated kindly. Let me bring us to just about the conclusion with Rabbi Paul's words to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we've brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So when you're in a right relationship with Adonai and content with what you have, you're wealthy in a way that the world just can't compete with that. Nor can it understand. So learn the divine mystery, the delightfulness of simplicity and contentment. I stress this because we are warned about the opposite. Dissatisfaction and envy, which lead to greed and resentment and spiritual ruin. And I know that sounds alarming to say spiritual ruin, but it's what Paul wrote as he continued in that same passage. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And he doesn't say money is evil, but here's what he says. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And what does he tell Timothy? But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. The opposite of thanksgiving and contentment is complaining, resentment, and bitterness. Don't let your life be characterized by bitterness over what you think you don't have that you should. Instead, look around you and find reasons to give God thanks. And if you find in him the capacity to begin to genuinely appreciate things, thank him for that too. Thank him even for having the presence of mind to know that you need to be thankful. If for no other reason, then our lives are on display and the world is watching. Learn to be thankful and content. But in the process, you will be blessed for it. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. The words of Asaph, one who gathers. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, may we truly learn the art of thankfulness, and may others see the shalom we experience and want that for themselves. And may many, many more come into your kingdom. We pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.